Open your Bibles for our first reading in the New Testament to the Gospel of Mark, where we'll begin with chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, They brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So the author is a man we know as Mark or John Mark in Scripture. Sometimes he will be called John, sometimes he will be called Mark, and sometimes he will be called John Mark. This is that same John that Paul and Barnabas had for their minister when they went on the first missionary journey, and John, that is John Mark, departed early and did not stay at the work. This was the cause of a consternation between Barnabas and Paul, and so they did not go with each other on the second missionary journey. Rather, Barnabas went with John Mark another direction, and Paul and Silas went back into Asia Minor. However, we also note that in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul counts him as profitable for the ministry after a long dispute with Barnabas. So, notice that there is mercy, forgiveness, and restoration in the house of God. The date of writing, the Olivet Discourse, which is also here in Mark, describes the events of 70 AD, and that is obviously future to this writing. So, like most of the Gospels, we are somewhere around 64 to 68 or 69 AD, something like that. Which Gospel has priority, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? That's very difficult to say. There are some who have said Mark is first, some who have said that Matthew was written first, and that Mark is, say, Peter's shorthand version of Matthew's Gospel. Remember that Mark is a close companion to Peter, and so most folks believe, most good scholars believe, that Mark is actually Peter's recounting of the Gospel written down by Mark. The purpose, the Gospel according to Mark can be said to have several purposes, but one comes to the fore. It is the good news, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of repentance and then believing of the Gospel. The other thing about Mark that characterizes it from the other Gospel accounts is, number one, it is shorter than the others, but number two, also, it is very vivid in the writing style. I don't know if you caught it or not, but while we were reading this first chapter, we heard the word immediately, forthwith, straightway, and I think there was one more. These are all translating one particular Greek word, euthus, which means immediately, forthwith, straightway, so on. And Mark writes this to draw us right into the narrative with these kinds of immediate sort of statements. So it's a very vivid writing style. Of course, writing style and inspiration are not at odds with one another. We've talked about that before. The primary audience perhaps was Gentile, perhaps Jews. You have arguments on both sides. But there are some things that take place that at least include Gentiles. The way certain customs of the Pharisees are explained would not be necessary to Palestinian Jews. The translation of certain Aramaisms into Greek, and then the descriptions of the lay of the land seen in the book tend to include a Gentile audience at least. Finally, the account may have been written, as far as the human purpose is concerned, as an obedient response to the Great Commission. And we see that in several godly introductory works, such as Donald Guthrie or J. Gresham Machen. The outline of the book is the introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, the Galilean period, 1:14, stretching through the end of chapter 5. The Galilean period then travels in Galilee and away from the Sea of Galilee in 6:1 through all the way through chapter 9. The Judean period in 10 through chapter 13, and then the Passover, the Passion, Passover, and the Resurrection, 14:1 through 6:20. And if your Bibles stop at 6:9, get a new Bible. You don't have the right one. You're missing 12 verses of Holy Scripture. Okay, so now we begin then with the exposition of the chapter itself. The Gospel of Mark begins as vividly as it continues with the announcement of the title, The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then the announcement of John Baptist. So it's very clear that Mark is jumping right in. He's not nearly as detailed. For those of you that want to use the Bible in your homeschooling, you might often compare Matthew and Mark just to show children how to be more concise, how to pare away perhaps details that may not be necessary to a certain purpose as they were in another purpose, right? So by comparing Matthew and Mark, you can see lots of things in Matthew that are not there in Mark, and you can learn how to be more concise in your writing, something that I think we all need to do when we're learning to write. So that's one of those ways that Mark has been used throughout the history of education among Christian people. His story is one of the gospel. He is speaking of Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Christ, the promised Messiah, and he is the Son of God. So notice how Mark introduces Christ. He introduces him in his fullness, Jesus Christ, Son of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of him as Savior, Christ speaks of him as the anointed Messiah, and the Son of God speaks of him with regard to his deity, God himself in human flesh. He is the promised Messiah and the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke. And so notice the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and behold, I shall prepare thy way before thy face, or I will send my messenger. All of these are prophecies pertaining to Christ. And so in just those two brief strokes, Mark presents Christ as the Christ of prophecy. All right, very good, very, very helpful to understand that. Then we see John Baptist. Notice he baptizes, signalizing the baptism of repentance from sins in preparation for the coming king. And I told you when we were in Matthew and we looked at John's baptism, I said that my view is that John's baptism and Christian baptism are two different things. Some godly theologians see that in another way. But that's the view of your pastor. And then see how quickly Mark brings John into the narrative. No genealogies, no birth stories, nothing about Zechariah and Elizabeth. His focus is laser focused upon Christ and John as his announcer, right? John as his herald. All right, so now that takes us to verse 9. And so notice that Jesus is already in Nazareth of Galilee. He was baptized by John in Jordan. Now, I want to show you something here about the mode of baptism. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. That is, John saw the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him, that is Christ. Interesting, right? It doesn't say himself. It wasn't Jesus coming up out of the water there. That was John coming up out of the water. And so as we often see in Scripture, the baptized and the baptizer go down into the water and then they come back up out of the water, right? This is not talking about being, as Burkhoff will say, immersion followed by emersion. That's not what's being said there. They walked down into the body of water that they were near, whether that was, here it's the River Jordan, so they baptized in Jordan, they walked down into the river, and then they walked up out of the river. They went into the water, and they came up out of the water. I guarantee you John did not do this, and this, and this. Right? It didn't go like that. Okay. So, his identification by the Father from heaven, this is my beloved Son, the public receipt of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and then his triumphant resisting of the devil. Notice that there's no recounting of the temptations themselves, only that they did take place and that it was a 40-day period. Some folks ask me how long I think Adam made it in the garden before sinning. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But if Adam and Christ are parallel, maybe 40 days. But I don't know. I can't give any answer to that question definitively. Some divines have said 5 minutes. Some have said some period less than 9 months because we didn't have any babies in the garden. Well, that's to assume that the gestation period, pre-fall and post-fall, is the same. And I don't know that that's true. I just can't tell. So, 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And notice that he triumphs over the devil. And he's with the wild beasts, and angels ministered unto him. And then we're moving on to verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Notice, repent ye and believe the gospel. What is Christ preaching and what is apostolic preaching? It is repentance and faith. It's not just faith. It's not just quote unquote gospel. It's repentance as well. Repent and believe the gospel. Paul will say it this way, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I only say that because there's a system that takes place in Reformed churches and other churches where repentance is left out of the equation altogether. And that's not biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is repent. There is sin and righteousness and judgment. And so there must be repentance. And then there is grace and mercy and peace. And so there must be gospel. But if we're preaching according to the Scriptures, it's repentance and faith. It's not just faith. It's not just gospel preaching. Not just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We don't rip Acts 16:33 out of its context. All right, so repent and believe. Then he begins gathering his disciples. And over and again, in the gathering of these disciples, we're going to see their immediate response. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Right? And so we see their willingness to go and to serve. This speaks of a prior work of the Spirit of God. I mean, here you are busy about mending your nets. By the way, that's our Greek friend Katartizo. They're bringing them to wholeness, right? They're mending up their nets. And here's this guy, he's walking by, he's got a rabbi's coat on, and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. See you, Dad, I'm gone. When does that happen? Only when there's a supernatural influence of the Spirit of God taking place. That's what happens. And then his teaching in the synagogue, that is the church of his day, and we're going to see Christ in the synagogue on the Sabbath day over and over again. That was his practice, right? Okay, so he was involved in the public worship of his day as a law-keeping Jew. It was the Sabbath day. It was his pattern. He taught authoritatively, not as the scribes who presumed no authority in word to themselves, although they loved the authority of their position. But remember that the typical style of the scribes, that's why they were called scribes, they repeated Rabbi Maimonides says this, and Rashi says this, and it was one rabbi after another. I've even seen this in modern day Jewish synagogues. When I worked in Southern California as an electrician and worked in one, we saw, I would be careful when I would be there to, if they had any of their orders of worship lying around, to pick that up to see, you know, what they were doing. And the rabbi that was the teacher there, of course, would have some references to his teaching, and it was one rabbi after another, rabbi after rabbi after rabbi. But Jesus didn't teach like this. He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And that's how it's put here, and we'll see this elsewhere also. Our Lord then, being the author of Scripture, took to himself the ability to teach, the authority to teach. This was a refreshing departure from the dusty and convoluted arguments of the rabbis. And so also today, preachers should be preachers of God's word while consulting the bright lights of times past. Yet, we want to make sure we're handling the Scripture. All right, so then 23 through 28, we have the man that has the unclean spirit. Where is he found, by the way? Oh yeah, he's in the synagogue. He's in the visible church. Here's a devil-possessed guy. And where is he? He's in the church. Right? He's in the church. The church at various times in history and in various places, irrespective of time, is more or less corrupt. And so, the Lord casts out the devil. First of all, note the devil's confession. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. That may have been the brightest truth spoken in that synagogue that day. And then Jesus casts out that devil, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the wicked spirits, and they do obey him. Now, this is important for us to remember. And our Puritan forefathers make note of this over and again, that when Jesus speaks to this devil and says, come out of him, first of all, he tears the man. Then the man shouts out, and then the devil departs. And I won't be the first, and hopefully not the last, to say that's because the devil doesn't give up easy. And you will find this in your own wrestlings with him, will you not? You will find that if the axe is dull, you must ply more strength. You'll find that there are times where there are temptations under which you suffer that you are more susceptible to than other kinds of temptations. And so you must put extra strength to those particular kinds of temptations to resist them and to avoid them. The devil doesn't give up his property easily. Now, you don't belong to him. You belong to Christ, although he will try to lay claim to you and will never give up as long as you live. He is a roaring lion seeking to devour whoever he can, and he has fang and claw to prove it, and he doesn't give up easy, and he's a stealthy hunter. Don't ever underestimate the enemy of your souls. All right, so this miracle is also unique to the ministry of Christ and his apostles, as you've heard before, that this signals that the kingdom of God has come upon them. The strong man is being bound, his house is being spoiled, and the kingdom of God it has come upon them. Now in 29, they came out of the synagogue. Notice Mark says, forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue. Immediately they entered into the house of Peter, and his mother was there, and she was lying sick of a fever. So Peter says to Jesus, my mother is sick. Jesus heals her, and then what does she do? She rises up and begins serving. It's the Sabbath day, brothers and sisters. So what does this tell us? That Jesus involved himself in after-church fellowship. I know that's an anachronistic phrase. I get that. But that's what Jesus was doing. After church, they went over to Peter's house. Peter's mother was sick. Jesus heals her, and she begins serving a meal. Okay? So the things that we do on the Lord's Day, we crave those kinds of examples from Scripture, don't we? We want that kind of input from our Lord Jesus Christ. So having guests to your home is an appropriate activity on the Sabbath, as long as what is done is Sabbath work. Christ heals Peter's mother, she begins to serve. Now we notice a superstitious use of the Sabbath in this same section. Notice what it says in verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. That's because they were under the false notion of the Pharisaic understanding of the Sabbath, that they needed to wait until it was dark when the Sabbath was over, they thought, to bring their sick to Jesus to be healed or to any other kind of medical doctor. They were under a false notion of what it meant to be Sabbath observers. It is good to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus would have healed them long before the sun went down, as he proves over and again when he goes into the synagogue to heal. All right, then verse 40. There came a leper unto him. And so in the final section of the chapter, the leper would not be kept from Christ. Remember that he was supposed to. He was supposed to stay away. This is a very extraordinary thing that Mark is mentioning here. A leper came into the city. Why would he do that? Because he would not be kept from Christ, because he believed that Christ could heal him. He believed what Mark has already said about Christ, that he was not just a good healer, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, that he was indeed Jesus, the Savior. And so he comes to Christ to be saved. We must also be like him who would take the kingdom by force, who would overrun all obstacles to Christ. So make no excuses for your coming to him. Either time, I'll do it another time, I'll repent later. Do not repent at leisure. That's presumption, right? Repenting at leisure is presumption. Why is it presumption? Because you presume that you'll have time to repent, but you don't have any guarantee of that time. All right, so then he says, if thou art willing, thou canst make me whole. He kneeled, he beseeched, not demanded, and he trusted in Christ's willingness and power. Those are great examples, aren't they? He came in humility, and that humility is seen in that he kneeled before Christ, and he beseeched, not demanded. Make sure that your prayers are always couched in terms of request, not demands. And then he trusted in Christ's willingness and power. And this is the crux of faith, to believe that Christ is not only able but willing to save. Sure, he's a God mighty to save, but also he is a God willing to save. And so, what does Jesus say? I am willing. I am willing, Jesus says. Please don't ever hesitate. Don't think that the stop sign would be on Christ's clothing. If you fail of coming to Christ, it is not because the Savior was unwilling. It's because you didn't come. And that counts for conversion, that counts for repentance, that counts for sanctification and correction and every other one of Christ's benefits. Come to him. He's willing and able to help in time of need, whatever the need. And then he says, be thou clean, which is a command to the man's body. He must become clean at that point because the Son of God has commanded it. And I see here, and every now and then somebody will disagree with me on this, and that's okay. But when Christ reaches out and touches the man, you know, who is Christ? He's consummate holiness. He can't be tainted with evil. If he actually touched a leper, that means he'd be unclean until the evening and he'd have to wash his clothes. If he actually touched a leper. And that would mean that there was some weakness in Christ. But it seems to me that when Christ touches the leper, the man cannot be a leper anymore by virtue of Christ touching him. His leprosy must flee away at that point. And Jesus says, I am willing, be thou clean. To make that explicit, he commands the leprosy out of the man's body. Oh, this is a willing Savior. We come to Christ as spiritual lepers and we say, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean. And Christ will always say to those who ask him, I am willing, be thou clean. And then finally, we see that many came to Christ in the desert places. It's a very interesting thing. Christ commands this leper after he's healed, don't tell anybody anything. Why? Because Christ wants to maximize his proper exposure. He doesn't want the kind of exposure that will keep him from ministry. He wants to maximize that proper exposure. But the man doesn't. He doesn't go to the priest and give the offering. Remember why Jesus said he should do that? For a testimony unto them. When Messiah comes, he will not be a lawbreaker, but a lawkeeper. It'll be a testimony. Who healed you? This guy, Jesus, and told me to bring this offering to you for a testimony to you that the Messiah that has come is not a lawbreaker. He's a lawkeeper. But he didn't do that, this leper, enthusiastic, excited as he was. He went out and told everybody so that Jesus then was no longer able to remain in town, but had to entertain those who would come out to him from the town into the desert places because it just became impossible for him to move around in the city without being thronged. So that didn't stop it, right? Because people still came to Christ. Notice that many came out to him as the chapter ends. They came to him from every quarter. The need, the spiritual need, was great in those days. Jesus will say it later, won't he, that he will weep over them as sheep without a shepherd. And so the spiritual need was great, and they came to him from many places. Thus ends the reading of Mark chapter 1.